Good evening. Our scripture reading for tonight is 1 Samuel 17, verses 11 through 14. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11 through 14. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had eight sons. And the man went among men for an old man of the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next to Abinadab, and the third, and the next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul.
Good evening. Good to see you tonight. Glad that you're here. We are continuing our study of... No, I'm not going to say anything about Doug not bringing his glasses over here. I'm not... Doug, they were looking at me like I was going to say something. I don't have anything to say about that. No. I'm going that way. It's just a matter of time. Well, we've been talking about how to do right when people do you wrong. Doug may feel that way right now. Eric did me wrong. It hurts when people do you wrong. And the closer those people are to you, the more it hurts. And the more you invest it, it hurts, especially when you're trying to do right and you get done wrong. It hurts so bad. And it's hard to get over. There are probably those in the room this very moment remembering pain that was caused a long, long time ago. The idea of forgetting is really a difficult notion. People say forgive and forget. Well, I'm absolutely a fan of the forgive part, but the forgetting is probably next to impossible. You probably just don't forget, but you cannot hold it and use it as a weapon and a means to continue and return vengeance. And so in that regard, I suppose you have to kind of get past it. I don't know if you ever forget it. It is certainly hard to keep doing right, and that's what we've been talking about. And hopefully these sermons have provided some help for you because these people in the Bible were done wrong. I mean, I don't know what's going on in your life, and I don't know what pain you've endured, and certainly it's not my place to categorize it and give it degrees or anything like that. But we did read about a man who was sold into slavery. And we read about a man who was lied on while in service to his master, a man who was put in jail, a man who we read about, he cried out to his brethren, don't do this, and they did it. And that man, he was able to keep doing right, even to those people who did him wrong. Last week we talked about Moses. Again, I think it's a true statement. It's difficult to find any one person who did more for the nation of Israel, Old Testament Israel, than did Moses. We could say quite literally gave his life for the nation. He served that nation, and he certainly served the God of heaven faithfully. But at one point in his life, they were saying, let's kill him and return to Egypt. And that man pled for those people. He did right. And these are not super people. They're not superhuman. They're just like you. They're just like me. And they managed, forged ahead, and continued to do right despite the circumstances and the things that were done to them. And last week I said we'd be talking about Saul, or Paul rather, and again I was wrong, because we're going to talk about David. That's why we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David and Saul's lives are connected. They're linked together because of the events that fell out in their lives, and the events that fell out particularly the choices that Saul made relative to David. And it had to be difficult for David to continue to do right, especially by Saul. And he did. If you have your Bibles tonight, look over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, for that's when we're introduced to David. He kind of is, well, he's kind of introduced to us here as Samuel has gone to the house of Jesse to find the individual that God desires to be the next king in Israel. And verse number 6 says, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And that's Samuel saying that, that one of Jesse's sons comes in and his stature must have been so great. He must have looked the part of a king. And Samuel's conclusion is, surely this is the Lord's anointed. In response to that is verse 7. And this is one of those you should remember that's in your Bible, for it says so much about God. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look upon his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. And that's exactly what Samuel did. But God looketh upon the heart. And so God did not accept Eliab. He continued to ask, were there other sons? And so in verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10, Jesse brings 7 sons before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. We're over in verse number 11. And Samuel said, are these all your children? He said, there remains yet the youngest. Behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. And of course, that's David, and David eventually comes and David is anointed. Now, while that's happening in David's life and in Samuel's life, as Samuel does that, this is one of the things that's important to remember about life. Let's say you're on the road traveling life. That's your vehicle and you're traveling life's road. Sometimes if you're not careful, you might be led to believe you're the only one driving. Sometimes our focus can get so narrowed in our lives that we believe we're the only ones traveling the road of life. What you must understand is at this very hour, all through this day, events have been taking place in this life while you've been living your life. And what goes unknown to people, or at the very least unnoticed, is that some of the events that are happening at the same time you're living your life may very well intersect your life. You just don't know it yet. You see, David was out tending the sheep. He had no idea that the prophet Samuel was in his father's house looking for a king. David didn't know that. But now, why is he there in the first place? Doesn't Israel have a king? Yes, you see, some events have happened in life that bring Samuel to Saul's, or to Jesse's house. And that's back in chapter 15. If you were to read 1 Samuel 15, that's where you will read that God told Saul, the king, to go down and to destroy the Amalekites, verses 1 through 3. To utterly destroy all that they have, men and oxen, women and sheep, cattle, destroy everything. But you read 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 9, and the Bible says, but Saul spared Agag. Not only did he spare the king, he spared the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the fatlings, the cattle, and everything that was good he kept. So then Samuel meets Saul and he says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. To which Samuel responds, well, what is this bleating of the lowing and the oxen and the sheep that I hear? Because if you obey God, there shouldn't be animals here. Everything should be destroyed. But he didn't. Notice 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 down to verse 24. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is sin, and is divination, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Well, see, that's why Samuel's at David's house, at Jesse's house. And that's why he's looking for a new king. David knew none of that. And yet these two lives are going to intersect now as a result of events happening over which David had no control and knew nothing about. So the first time we're introduced to David is 1 Samuel chapter 16. And then we meet David again in 1 Samuel 17. War has broken out with the Philistines. Three of Jesse's sons have gone up. And David is told to take food, provisions for those brothers of his that are serving in Saul's army for the battle of the Philistines. And as you know, when David goes up and he hears the Philistine defy the God of heaven, there is no man that will fight him. The army of Saul is afraid. The men are cowering. And David said, "I'll go fight him." You remember how this goes, do you not? Saul at first says, "No, you can't go. You're but a youth." And he's been a man of war from his youth. And he gave him his armor and mail, and David refused it, having proved it. And David took those five stones and he went out to meet the giant, and they hurled insults back and forth at each other. And eventually we find David standing over the giant, taking his sword out of his sheath and cutting his head off. David has gone from an obscure, unknown young man to now the victor in Israel. David then is complimented. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you have your Bible, chapter 18, look at verse number 6. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. The woman sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." It was a compliment by the women given to David and to Saul. But Saul took it in such a way, verse number 8 says, Saul became very angry by this saying. He was displeased and he said, "They have ascribed to David tens thousands, but to me they have ascribed thousands. And what can he have more now than the kingdom?" Look at verse number 9. So Saul eyed David from that day on. He looked suspiciously at David from that day on. Nothing that David had done to Saul. Compliments from the women. And then Saul took this reaction. Friends, what I'm saying to you is sometimes the hurt and the pain that enters into your lives, the challenges and the hardship often have nothing to do with you. Life is going on apart from you. Life is happening to other people. And sometimes what happens in those people's lives cause them to make decisions that end up impacting your life. And yet, you still have to do right. You see, Saul didn't just eye David. It must have been hard when Saul tried to kill David. Now, David has gone from the victor in Israel to being worthy of Saul's wrath and anger. Look at verse 11 of chapter 18. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall," but David escaped from his presence twice. You might wonder, why was David back in his presence? Why do you get two times to try to get? Well, he did. He escaped from his presence twice. Saul tried to kill David by the hands of the Philistines. Look at verse 17. Then Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles. Now, here Saul's thinking. Saul thought, my hand shall not be upon him, but let the Philistines kill him. So he tells David, come and fight the battles of the Lord. Go and fight for Israel. However, he was hoping that in the battle, the Philistines would kill David. He tried it himself. He tried and hoped that the Philistines would do it. Well, that didn't work either. So Saul then says, I'll make David my son-in-law. You know, keep your friends close, your enemies closer, that sort of thing. Verse number 20. Micah, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him, not because he loved David. Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. In fact, if you were to keep reading chapter 20, when they tell David, Saul's servants go and tell David, Saul wants you to be his son-in-law. David said, do you think it's a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? In fact, he says, I don't even have a dowry to pay. I don't have anything. They tell Saul, and then Saul tells them, well, don't worry about that. Just go get 1,000 of the Philistines. Is it 1,000? 100, verse 25. Saul then said, thus shall you say to David, the king does not require a dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines. He hoped that the Philistines would kill David in this fashion. In chapter 19, Saul and Jonathan were best friends, but Saul wanted Jonathan to kill David. What I'm trying to paint for you, friends, is not, this is not a picture of somebody who just didn't like him. You know, sometimes you and I must be careful to appreciate that there is suffering and then there's suffering. There's hurt and then there's hurt. And sometimes, I'm not saying somebody can't hurt your feelings. They can. They can hurt mine too. I'm not saying that. But you and I got to be able to do right when people do us wrong. Because the examples in Scripture, these aren't just hurt feelings. Hurt feelings are important. I'm not saying they're not. I'm saying this is way past that. This man tried to kill David in a number of ways. In fact, as we'll read further, he's going to keep trying. And yet David continued to do right. Have but one point tonight. How did David do it? The point is this. Here's how David continued to do right. And here's what you and I must learn to do as well. Let your respect for God supersede your hurt for yourself and your anger with man. There are two reasons, and there are probably more. There are two reasons that we'll stop doing right. One is our hurt. You hurt me, and that brings us to the second one, our anger with man. And now I'm going to hurt you. David managed, in light of all of this, to continue to do right, not just right, but right by Saul specifically, despite Saul trying to kill him. This is what he did. You'll hear it in a phrase that he will use frequently, and the phrase he uses demonstrates his great respect for God. Point number one. David had opportunity to return the favor. He had opportunity to get Saul back. If you go over to chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, if you'll read this chapter closely, you'll find that Saul was chasing David all over the countryside. Whenever somebody would say where David was, Saul would go there. In fact, the first two verses tell us he took 3,000 valiant men to find David. And when he found him, he only had one mission. He was going to kill him. Now, as you read chapter 24, it reads kind of like, well, if we couldn't write this better, but I mean, it reads like a great movie. You could imagine the king and all of his entourage and his army chasing after this one, in his mind, vigilante, this one outcast. He's going to get him. And so they are after David and after David, and they hear that he's here in Gidi. And he is. And they pause for a break. Saul goes into the cave, and David is in the cave. David and his men are back standing in the darkness in the cave, and Saul comes in. And they know that Saul is looking for David to kill him, and they have him right in the cave where they are. And David's men begin to talk to him. Verse number 4. The men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as seem good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly." I don't know how he did that with Saul not knowing it, but he doesn't know it. David cut off his robe. If you want to get a sense of David's heart, look at the next verse. "It came to pass afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he cut off Saul's robe." The man who's trying to kill you, he's already took several opportunities at it, and now you have him and you just cut a little bit of his skirt off. And David feels bad. "You know, I'm bothered by that. I shouldn't have done that. I should not have given in. I shouldn't have done it." Listen to David's reason. Look at verse number 6. "So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that should do this thing, that I should do this thing to the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.'" There's the phrase I was telling you about. David is going to say this phrase in every time he has opportunity to kill Saul. What is it that's going to hold him up? That man is the Lord's anointed. Try to imagine having opportunity to return the evil that he has given to you. How many times he had tried to kill David? We read he tried to pin him to the wall twice. He tried to give him his oldest daughter. That didn't work. He gave him the next daughter, Mike. He said, maybe she will be a snare. He tried to get Jonathan to kill. He has tried over and over and over. In fact, he's here to kill him. And David said, he is the Lord's anointed. You continue to read chapter 24. There is now some space between David and Saul, and a conversation ensues. In fact, David calls out to Saul. And David begins, actually this takes up the rest of the chapter, verse 8 down to about verse 22. But within that, David talks about Saul and about himself. And there are three words that stand out about David. Number one, he was merciful to Saul. Number two, he has a great deal of humility about himself. And number three, he has a great deal of trust in God. Look at verse number 14. The mercy has already been given. He didn't kill Saul. Look down at verse number 14 and see the humility. David says, "After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog and a single flea." Insofar as David is concerned about himself, here is the king of Israel, the highest office in the land, and you're chasing a dead dog. You're chasing a single flea. I am nothing in the scheme of things. I've done nothing to you. I mean you no harm, and I am absolutely nothing. And you're the king of Israel. David goes on and says in verse number 12, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." What I'm saying to you, friends, is David kept doing right and he had opportunity. The reason he kept doing right was David had more regard for God. Saul is the Lord's anointed. And that alone moves David to keep doing right by this man. Secondly, Saul, David had encouragement. Go over to chapter 26. Not sure how much time has elapsed. There's only one chapter between the events, but that doesn't tell us how many days. Although down in 25 and verse number 10, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal that he died. So there's been some time elapsed. How much, I'm not exactly sure. But if you read chapter 26, it will almost read identically to chapter 24. At the end of chapter 24, Saul says to David, "How right you are, how just you are. You're better than me." He says that to David, and then they part. But in chapter 26, verse number 1 says, "The Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding on the hill of Hekeliah, which is before Jeshimon?'" You know what Saul does? Verse number 2, "So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him about 3,000 chariots, chosen men of Israel, to search for David." You know, he's back at it again. And with what aim? He only intends to catch David and kill him. On this occasion, David is again near where Saul is. Imagine, if you will, that Saul and his men pitch tent, and David and his men are over here and they see it. Saul is asleep. Those individuals around him, Abner, his general, and others who are watching out for him, they're all asleep. David then says to his men, "Who will go down with me?" Abishai says, "I will." They march down to the camp where Saul is. In fact, at one point, they are standing literally over Saul as he sleeps. Abishai says to David, "The Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. Kill him." David says no again. Abishai says, "Listen, if you don't want to, I'll do it. I'll do it. And I'll only strike him once. And that'll be it. He won't feel a thing. It'll be over." Here's at least one of the points to remember. When you're doing right, your friends may encourage you to do wrong. It may be the case that you want to keep doing right, but your friends may feel like you've had enough. Your friends may feel like you deserve better. And your friends may be the very ones now telling you, "Here's your chance." David's did. David didn't just have opportunity. David had encouragement. We just talked about what's in verse 5, verse 6 through 8. But listen to David reason. Look down at verse number 9. "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him.'" Why not, David? "For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Verse number 11. "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now take his spear and the water and let us go." Verse number 16. "This thing that you have done is not good." David is now talking to Saul's general, Abner, and he says, "You should have protected him better. The thing you've done is not good. As the Lord lives, all of you should die." An individual who is couched as the king's enemy stood over him, took his spear, took his water, and now he was at risk and you didn't protect him. If you were to read the rest of this chapter, Saul will start talking in verse number 17. And Saul will say to David, "You are better than I am." Verse 21, Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David. I will not harm you again because my life was precious in your sight." Friends, if it's hard to do right when you're done wrong, how much harder is it when the person who is doing you wrong is confessing that they're doing you wrong? And they're confessing they're doing you wrong without cause. Saul is doing just that. "David, I don't have any reason. In fact, you've been better than I am." The same three words stand out: merciful, humble, and his trust is in God. David didn't just have opportunity. He had encouragement. This third point. By the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul has now gone to battle, and he and Jonathan have died. An individual comes to David and tells him about Saul's death. David defends Saul. The Amalekite came. David asked, "Where have you been? Where are you coming from?" He said, "I come from the battle." David asked, "How'd the battle go?" He said, "When I came to the battlefield, I came and Saul was there. And he was wounded, and he asked me, fall upon me and kill me for my injuries so that the Philistines don't get me." And so the Amalekite said, "I killed him. I did as he said, and I killed him, and I brought to you the crown of the king." This man had hoped that David would rejoice over the death of Saul. He hoped that David would reward him, having killed his enemy. But David didn't. In fact, David said here the same thing he's been saying in all of his dealings with Saul. He asked the man, how was he not afraid? How did he do what David himself had refused to do? This is in chapter 1, in verse number 12 beginning. First of all, it is noteworthy that they mourned for Saul. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son. The people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" He answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." Then David said to him, "How is it you are not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David took so seriously what God had done. He was God's anointed, and you destroyed him. How were you not afraid to do that? In fact, David told one of his men, "You go kill him," because by his mouth, he said he destroyed the Lord's anointed. If you read the rest of the chapter, starting at verse 17, it's actually a lamentation from David for Saul. David chanted with his lament over Saul and Jonathan, his son, and listen to the way David describes them. Start reading at verse number 19 and just listen to some of the things David says. "Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it in the street, not in the streets of Ascalon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice, the daughters of the uncircumcised will exalt. O mountains of Gilboa, let not the dew or the rain be on you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than life." This is being said by the man whom Saul tried to kill over and over and over and over again. Friends, you and I can continue to do right when people do us wrong. Joseph did. Moses did. David did. If we let our respect for God supersede our hurt for ourselves and our anger toward other men, David managed to do right. And friends, the truth of the matter is, you and I can too. May God help us all to grow in our faith that doing right by him supersedes everything else. We can do right We must continue to do right when people do us wrong. Now that Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and turn, change your heart. Turn from sin and turn to Jesus. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. Confess the name of Christ, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin, and let God save you tonight. The Christian life is a changed life. The things that we are called upon to do is not natural. It's not normal. It's not the way people live and think, which is precisely why it's different. Why it's a matter of a changed mind that results in a changed lives. May God help us to be what He'd have us to be and to continue to do right. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.